going to begin in James chapter 2 this morning as we study from the book of James. We do appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors with us. We're happy that you're here. Encourage everyone to listen carefully as we study. If something is said that you do not understand or disagree, please talk with me about that, and I'll try to explain better. Or if I've misapplied something, please talk with me about that. I'll listen and make correction of anything that I say that's wrong. Our goal is to teach the truth, to handle God's Word properly, to have the utmost respect and reverence for the Word of God. We'll be judged by the Word of God when we stand before Him in the end, and thus it is of eternal consequence that we study and learn and know and obey what God's Word teaches. In the 18th verse of James chapter 2, the Bible says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" I want us to just talk this morning about what I'm calling "show me." Here in this verse, James says, "Show me your faith." And he goes on and expounds upon that. And throughout this book that bears James' name, he challenges us to back up our claim in religion with deeds. He uses the word "works" here. And what I'd like to do this morning is to look at three different areas that James discusses. And as we look at these things that he talks about, in essence, we're going to be asking the question, if you believe this, then show me. And James talks about these three different things in the book. I want us to start in the first chapter of James and look at verse 26 of James chapter 1. And in this verse, the implication is, if you claim to be religious, then James says, show me. There are things that you are to do that demonstrate that truly you are religious. In verse 26 of James chapter 1, James says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And so in that verse, we can understand that depending on how we use our tongue, our religion is useless or it is useful. And so let's just talk about some things that James says that if you claim to be religious, it should be true in our lives. The first one is by controlling our tongue. If we claim to be religious, then James says you show that by controlling your tongue. In the 19th verse of James chapter 1, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And you couple that with what we just read in verse 26 of James chapter 1. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useful." And so, as Christians, as people who claim to be religious, and this is what sets us apart from the world in general. The world may say whatever comes to their mind. The world is not concerned about being slow to speak. But as Christians, we demonstrate our Christianity by controlling our tongue, by being slow to speak, by not just saying everything that comes into our mind. If that is the way we act, then James says that our religion is useless. Not only that, but he says we can demonstrate that we are religious by doing the Word of God. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. How can we demonstrate to God, or how do we demonstrate to God, or how do we demonstrate to the world that we truly are religious and our religion is not one that is useless? James says, by doing the Word of God. Not just by hearing, but by doing the Word of God. It's one thing to know God's Word, but it's an entirely different thing for us to know and do God's Word. And the way we show God and we show others that we are truly religious, that our religion is not useless, is by doing what God's Word teaches. Let me mention a third way that we can demonstrate to God and to others that we are religious. And that is by practicing pure religion. And James, in verse 27 of James chapter 1, he talks about it from a positive standpoint as well as from a negative standpoint. He says in verse 27 of James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. From a positive standpoint, from doing good, he says to visit orphans and widows. There's an example that he gives, a way that we can show that our religion is pure, that we're practicing pure religion. And then from a negative standpoint, he says, don't do evil. Do not keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't be like the world. And so here are three areas where if we claim to be religious, we can show God, we can show the world by controlling our tongue, by doing the Word of God, by practicing pure religion. Let's look at a second area. And this is where we began in our reading this morning. If you claim to have faith, then James says, show me. In verse 18, James is talking about faith, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James says we can show our works, or the way we show our work, or the way we show our faith is by works, by the deeds that we do. And he talks about, again, a negative as well as a positive. He says, not like the person who says, be warmed and filled. If you continue in that particular section there, beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 2, James raises a question, actually three questions. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? There's the first question. Can faith save him? There's the second question, just two questions. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And that's a rhetorical question. That is, the answer is contained within that question. And if we were in a Bible class, I would just stop here and say, well, what does it profit? And the answer is, it doesn't profit. He says, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What we see here is a person who sees someone who is in need. He realizes this person is in need. And as if it were, he just passes by and he says, I hope you get what you need. The wording that's used is, be ye warmed and filled. And yet he doesn't do anything. And James says that doesn't demonstrate faith, period. And then from a negative standpoint, he talks about the demons. Don't be like the demons. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. To say that I believe that there is a God, that puts me, and that's all I do, that puts me on a par with the demons, the devils. They believe that there's a God, but they don't act upon it. They just simply tremble. And so if we claim to have faith, then we can't be like the person who sees someone who is in need and we just say, be ye warmed and filled. We can't be like the demons and the devils who believe in God but do nothing. But then he gives some examples of how we should be. People that we should emulate, follow. He says, be like Abraham. Verses 21 through 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith. What kind of faith saves a person? Well, it's a faith that works. It's a faith that acts like Abraham's faith acts. God said to Abraham, you go and you offer your son. And what Abraham did was he obeyed. He went. And because he did what God asked him to do, the question is raised, and again, the answer is within that question. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And it's interesting to me when you get to verse 24, James says, you ought to be able to see that. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. How do we demonstrate to others? How do we show others that we have a saving faith? It's by doing what God tells us to do, whatever it is. He also uses the example of Rahab. He says, be like Rahab. Verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And the answer is yes. She was justified by what she did. Her faith was demonstrated. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the two examples that he uses is Abraham and Rahab. And you can see by what they did, they demonstrated their faith. It wasn't just lip service, but it was action based on what God had instructed them to do. And we don't have time, but you can go through the list in Hebrews chapter 11. And I will just quickly read through some of this. By faith, Abel, what did he do? He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. His faith prompted him to be obedient to God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith Enoch pleased God. How do you please God? Well, you please God by doing what he instructs you to do. Verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. He demonstrated his faith by what he did. God gave him instructions on how to build the ark. And that's exactly what Noah did. verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which you would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he, that is Abraham, dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How do we know about Abraham's faith? Because he was obedient. He did what God instructed him to do. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah bore a child when she was past the age. Verse 17, back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. How did Moses demonstrate his faith? By what he did. By his obedience. Verse 27 continues, by faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. When? After they were encircled for 7 days. After they did what God had instructed them to do. Verse 30, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. That's what James was talking about. Verse 32, and what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, who through faith did what he talks about, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weariness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, by whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Do we have faith? We do. We claim to have faith. James says we can show the way we show our faith is through our obedience to God. And he calls it works. By the works of God that we do. That's how we demonstrate our faith. And then thirdly, James says if you claim wisdom and understanding, then show me. In James chapter 3 and in verse 13, the question is raised, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. One way that we show wisdom and understanding is by showing the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. When we talk about the meekness of wisdom, James says earlier in that same chapter that one way we demonstrate this wisdom and understanding is not to overly become ambitious to be a teacher. He gives this, I don't know if warning is the right word, this admonition. It's certainly something we need to consider seriously. In the first 12 verses of James chapter 3, he begins by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I want to stop there for just a minute. Teaching the Word of God, instructing others concerning the Word of God. The Hebrew writer says the time ought to come that we can teach others. So we need to grow and develop so that we can teach others. But at the same time, we need to understand the seriousness of teaching God's Word. I spent 10 years in the classroom teaching math to students. And I took my job seriously. But I tell you one thing that I knew as I was teaching math. If I made a mistake in my instruction, I was just confident that would not cause someone to lose their soul in eternity. And those who have ever tried to stand in a Bible class and teach, or stand up here, men, and preach the gospel, if the first time you did that, you didn't realize that what you were doing here was totally different from any other teaching or instruction that you did out here in the world, I'm just confident that everybody feels that the difference in the seriousness of it. And James is saying that we need to be meek. Should we develop ourselves into being teachers? We should. But at the same time, until we understand that God is going to hold us accountable, James just says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There needs to be a humility, an understanding of wisdom when it comes to teaching God's Word. He goes on and he talks about the tongue. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, but able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." We need to understand that. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons." Somebody says, "Well, look at there. Nobody can tame the tongue." That's exactly what it says. Well, I'll just say what? No, you don't just say whatever you want to say. James is pointing out the fact that the tongue being a small member, what great, great problems can be brought about by the misuse of our tongue. And what we have to do is we have to bridle it. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And then he talks about showing the meekness of wisdom by not using our knowledge for self-promotion and boasting. In verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, here is that idea of promoting self, and lie in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. One way we demonstrate wisdom and understanding is by showing the wisdom that is from above rather than from beneath. And James states, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not send from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We have to demonstrate wisdom that is from above. Not wisdom that is demonic, sensual, earthly. And he says we demonstrate wisdom from above by first being pure, then peaceable. He also says that we are to seek peace rather than strife. Verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 16, for envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What wisdom from above demonstrates or shows is peace rather than promoting peace, rather than promoting strife. And he says that wisdom that is from above is gentle and merciful rather than harsh and heartless. Be gentle. Be full of mercy. And what that means is this. We have to forbear with one another rather than overbearing. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. If we want to demonstrate wisdom from above, then what we're going to do is we're going to forbear rather than overbear. We're going to have a gentle spirit. And we're going to be firm rather than brash and boastful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul, as he instructs Timothy, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by captive. We're not interested in being quarrelsome. But we're interested in being gentle. And as we correct one another, we do it in humility. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Wisdom from above is easily entreated. One translation says, willing to yield rather than rigid and unbidden. And that's exactly what James says in James 3:17, willing to yield. Now, as we're willing to yield, we cannot yield the truth of the gospel. We never can compromise the truth, but we can yield when possible without sacrificing truth, the truth of the gospel. Let me read Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. "And this occurred because of false brethren." Paul has, let me set the background. Paul, as he starts his letter to the Galatians, he talks about the fact that they had so soon been removed from the gospel. False teachers had come in, and they had carried Christians astray. They had been led astray. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage." And what Paul is saying is this: you don't yield to false teachers. We don't ever yield the truth, but we do yield if it doesn't involve sacrificing truth of the gospel. Here's our lesson. Let us back our claims with deeds. May the Lord help us properly show that we are truly religious, that we are truly faithful, and that we're truly wise. And James says, you can show that by the way you live your life. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. I pray that as we study a lesson like the lesson this morning, that we all are challenged to look at our lives, look at why we do what we do. And not only why we do what we do, look at what we're doing to make sure that what we're doing is what God's Word teaches. And for us to understand that God watches, others are watching, and what we're trying to do is to demonstrate our faith in God so that God will be glorified as a result of the good works that are done in our lives. And when we do that, and we pass from this life, by the grace of God, we'll be able to enter into eternal bliss, to live with God forever. There may be someone this morning here who